Let us pray. May the one who speaks and those who listen together discern what in these words may be the word of God for us in this hour. Amen. I want to begin with a story, the historical veracity of which I cannot confirm, as I was not there. Back in seminary, a friend of mine said that he had attended a committee, a town council meeting, I think somewhere in Oregon. And a heated debate had broken up. On the one side were English-only partisans who insisted that education happen only in English. And on the other side, there were those who wanted to argue passionately for bilingual education, including Spanish. As this debate was getting ever more intense, my friend tells me that a man walked up to the mic and said with great confidence, "If English is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me." Now, I cannot, as I said, attest to the historical veracity of this, and yet, strangely, the story feels true, and I think you know why. It would have marked an early moment in the rise of white Christian nationalism. For Christian nationalists, the figure of Jesus stands in for whiteness, for us against them. On the side of us stand white, English-speaking Christian Protestants. And who are these then? The black, brown, and Asian American masses, speaking a profusion of languages that makes up the great cacophony of threatened otherness that is slowly transforming the United States into a majority-minority nation. Now, of course, it would be most inconvenient for these Christian nationalists to know that Jesus was likely a multilingual Jew who spoke Aramaic, read Hebrew, and perhaps even some Koine Greek to interact with non-native speakers in his place. Now you might be wondering, John, why are you going on about languages this morning? What does it matter what Jesus spoke? And what does any of this have to do with Pentecost? My answer is this. Whatever else Pentecost is about, it is most certainly about language. Pentecost is a language event, an event in which many languages were spoken and heard. What are we talking about when we talk about language? As it turns out, darn near everything. When we speak about language, we are talking about speaking and listening, about misspeaking and mishearing, culture and community. We are talking about ethnicity and lifeways, trust and mistrust. We are talking about who counts as an insider and who an outsider, who is a neighbor and who is a stranger. We are talking about the nitty-gritty stuff of relationships. And we are also talking about power. The power to include or to exclude. If you want to fit in here, you better stop speaking Chinese. Speak English, damn it. You aren't in Pakistan anymore. Utterances like those are routinely a part of hate crimes. That point is put starkly in a WBUR article from 2019 entitled, "The Danger of Speaking Spanish in Public." Let me quote a brief snippet. "Ever since video of New York lawyer Aaron Schlossberg threatening to call Immigration and Customs Enforcement on Fresh Kitchen deli employees because he heard them speaking Spanish went viral, tens of similar videos have come to light. Regardless of the location, a Walmart in Georgia, a grocery store in Colorado, restaurants in Virginia, in Texas, a 4th of July celebration in California, these videos follow a similar script. Shoppers, workers, or bystanders are called out and threatened for speaking Spanish in public. A variation on the refrain, "This is America, speak English." Now, lest we think that this problem is only a problem for our loud, benighted neighbors to the south, we in Canada should know that this just isn't true. My wife, Kate, sent me a recent article from CTV News with the headline, "Hate Crimes Up 97% Overall in Vancouver Last Year. Anti-Asian Hate Crimes Up 717%. 717%. The article offers the following statistics. The report says that the number of hate incidents overall was 280 in 2020, up from 142 the year before. This is an increase of 97%. There were just 12 reports in 2019, but 98 were reported last year. 98. To look visibly different from the majority and to speak a different language can be dangerous. Difference routinely triggers exclusion. Languages, you see, mean so very much. What does it take for us to really hear each other? What stands in the way of being able to listen across barriers of power, privilege, culture, and language? Our reading from Acts suggests that the Holy Spirit has something to do with just this earthy, messy business of speaking and hearing, about whether we use our tongues to violate, wound, and alienate, or to heal, build, and reconcile. When Christians talk about the Holy Spirit, we often, however, tend to get either really abstract really fast, or we get super ecstatic. We fall into either abstruse Trinitarian theology or talk about backflips while dancing down the center aisle. But that's not what happened on that first Pentecost Sunday. Thus, listen again from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Okay, first things first. Sometimes we think of speaking in tongues as speech in some incomprehensible language, perhaps speech in an angelic idiom. And yes, certainly this can happen and continues to happen today. But in this story of the first Pentecost, that's not what takes place. The languages spoken and heard are very human languages. What makes the event extraordinary is that the disciples spoke languages the Galileans could not have known. And how did the gathered crowd respond? Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deed of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" The cry goes out, "How can this be? Aren't these guys just a bunch of Galilean country rubes rather than cosmopolitan Jerusalemites? How are they speaking our languages? And why is this act of power taking place among the least of these and not among the cultured elites? Maybe they're just drunk. And how can they speak to us in the language our mothers taught us? Now that is the second extraordinary feature of this great event, namely, a God who chooses to break down barriers and make God's word heard in a multiplicity of languages. What a remarkable event, an event of breakthrough, table-turning intimacy. For those among us who have had to work, travel, or live in a foreign country, you know how lovely it can be suddenly to be spoken to in our mother tongue. In that moment, barriers of culture and distance fall away. Suddenly you feel at home, even on a distant shore. That is the kind of closeness and intimacy that the Holy Spirit created on Pentecost Sunday between strangers. Let us note also that the Holy Spirit is not translating all our languages into one common universal language. The Holy Spirit does not speak Esperanto. Both speakers and listeners are speaking and hearing a diversity of languages. Diversity is not erased for the sake of unity. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a multilingual event that does not privilege one sovereign language, whether that language be Greek, Latin, or American English. On Pentecost morning, we are far removed from the imagined monolingualism of the English-speaking Jesus with which I began this sermon. In my own imagination, I see that some of those Jews from Asia were from my home state of Kerala in South India. Kerala has long been central to the international spice trade. Museums in Kerala have Roman coins that date from the first century, so it's certainly possible that on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit empowered some of those early Jesus followers to speak in my mother tongue, Malayalam. What does that mean to me? It means that my language, my culture, my identity matters to God. It means that God's deeds of power in Jesus Christ can be conveyed just as well in Malayalam as they can be in the imperial languages of English, Greek, Latin, or French. The truth of God's love for me in Jesus, Jesus' proclamation of the coming beloved community, all these things can be spoken just as well in Malayalam as they can be in English. My people and I are included in God's love for the world. We don't have to hear and become English and learn to forget and despise our languages in order to receive the gospel. When those disciples spoke in Malayalam, they would have had to use words like Deva, meaning God, Sneha, meaning love, Bhakti, meaning devotion, Ashisham, meaning grace, and countless other words that are the common currency of Hindu traditions. That means more than you and I can even begin to imagine. You see that on Pentecost morning, the story of Jesus was becoming enfleshed in Hindu vocabularies and categories. Those Jesus followers, grasped by the power of the Holy Spirit, were not just translated, narrowly understood. Those disciples, by speaking the words of my mother, my father, and grandparents, were transforming and being transformed by Hindu words, categories, and imaginations. The word became flesh in and as a Palestinian Jew. But on Pentecost morning, by the power of the Spirit, the word began the process of becoming Mesopotamian, Egyptian, and yes, Asian, perhaps even Carolite. That is why the great Yale theologian Willie James Jennings, in his commentary on Acts, rightly states Pentecost is a process and not an event. Pentecost is a process and not an event. Pentecost takes place whenever the gospel takes flesh in the world's many languages, cultures, and wisdom. When the story of Israel and the story of Jesus meets, transforms, and is transformed by the languages and stories of the world that God so loves. And when that happens, the gospel itself is enriched, enlarged, and transformed. When I came to the U.S. as a child, I was surprised to hear so many of our Kerala Christian hymns, but only now sung in English. My first childlike thought was, wow, someone has translated all my favorite Malayalam hymns into English. I soon realized that it was probably the other way around. I likely knew these songs because of the work of Anglicans from the Church Missionary Society who brought them to Kerala. Does it matter in which way it happened? Well, surely as a matter of history it does. But it also matters for another reason. Languages are not equal. Some languages grant access to power, prestige, and privilege. English and French have, through colonialism, established themselves as global languages, and in so doing have treated other languages as of little worth, the marginal mutterings of barbarian peoples. But when the gospel is enfleshed in other languages and cultures, something unpredictable and uncontrollable is let loose upon the world, and everyone is transformed, both the powerful and those treated as powerless, those on the underside. The mighty rush of the Spirit overturns conventional ways we have of ordering the world. It is, after all, from marginal Galileans that the Spirit proclaims God's mighty deeds to those gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And this gives us an important clue. If worldly structures of power and privilege are not being upset by a violent wind, there may be a Spirit at work, but that Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. Kerala Christians believe that the Apostle Thomas himself brought the gospel to India in his own lifetime, in the immediate years following Jesus' life. According to our tradition, that is where the Spirit drove him after Pentecost morning. But I am glad that the Anglicans came too, as we surely learned from them. What I am less sure about is whether Anglicans have learned from us, Thomas followers from India. Such learning through mutuality is part of the unfinished work of the Pentecost process. So what exactly happened that first Pentecost around 9 in the morning? A gathering of Jews and non-Jews, a disparate potpourri of many languages and cultures, were bound together in love into one multilingual and multicultural community. We call that community by the name Church, and so regard today as the Church's birthday. On that day, the Church learned that there is a power at loose in the world, a power that can be felt like the rush of a violent wind that turns conventions upside down, that speaks in and through the mouths of the marginalized and not the masters, a power that turns the periphery into the center without creating new peripheries, new sites of exclusion. On Pentecost Sunday, we learn there is a power at work in the world that can bind us together across vast gaps of language, culture, power, history, and memory. There is a power at work in the world that drives us to be with people who are unlike us, people whom we don't even like and sometimes can't stand. On Pentecost, we learn that there is a power at work in the world that can help us to understand, love, and learn from each other. Especially learning from those who we have been taught to consider impure, marginal, of low low class and questionable status, these people who speak marginal and barbarian tongues. There is a power working between us that brings us into community across the chasms of caste, culture, and creed. There is a power that overturns, binds, connects, heals, renews, restores, and gives life. She is love itself. The name of that wild power of justice-making and reconciling love is Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with your love and make us whole. Amen.